Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 10. We read the first 30 verses of John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the sheepfold of the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Thus far, we read God's Word. Based upon this text and upon all of Holy Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 21. Now this evening we look specifically at question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. We are now in the second main division of the Heidelberg Catechism. In this section, the Heidelberg Catechism is treating the doctrines that are necessary for a Christian to believe, as those doctrines are summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. The Heidelberg Catechism then is explaining the content of the gospel, as that gospel has always been confessed by the church, and as it is now more fully developed by the Reformation. Significantly now, the doctrine of the church, as explained here in Lord's Day 21, follows hard upon the treatment of the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20, which is the Lord's Day about the Holy Spirit and about our sanctification. And the relationship between this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 21, and Lord's Day 20 is this: the Holy Spirit applies all of the benefits of salvation then, not only to me as an individual, but also to many more people, to those who are the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works, leading and guiding the church into all truth, as that truth has been proclaimed down through the ages, and as that truth is proclaimed through the preaching of the Word. What is it that we understand concerning the church? What are we confessing when we confess these words, "I believe an holy Catholic church"? We are not saying that we believe in the church, but that we believe an holy Catholic church. What's the difference? The difference is this: we believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that everything that is necessary for salvation is in Jesus Christ, and we look to Him to translate us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We believe in God, but our confession now this evening concerning the church is that we believe an holy Catholic church. We believe that such a church exists. There is such a church that agrees in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. That leads us to the question then: what is the church? What is it that we understand when we consider this truth? What is it that enters your mind when you think about the church? Children, when you think about the church, what do you think about? Now, when we think about the church is not the church building that surrounds us, but when we think about the church, we are thinking about those who are members of the church and who constitute a local manifestation of the body of Christ in a given area. There is Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. There is Hope Protestant Reformed Church. There is Edgerton Protestant Reformed Church. The Catechism in this Lord's Day does not treat the doctrine of the church from this point of view. Rather, the Catechism approaches the truth concerning the truth of the church as from the point of view of her being the Catholic Church of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end of the world. What then the church said, what then the Catechism says concerning the church applies first and foremost then to the universal body of Christ, which is the complete number of the elect from the beginning to the end of the world. But we know that what applies to the universal church of Jesus Christ also applies to the local instituted church. The scripture passage that we read, John chapter 10, this is a chapter that is all about the church. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of His sheep. And Jesus Christ in this chapter, John chapter 10, uses earthly illustrations to teach us all about those who are members of His body. Jesus teaches us all about the truth concerning the church. John chapter 10 teaches us about the unity of the church when it says at the end of verse 16, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And at the beginning of that same verse, we learn all about the gathering of the church, where Jesus says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring." And John chapter 10 also teaches us about membership in the church of Jesus Christ and our assurance of membership in the church. When Christ says in verses 28 and 29, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Let us consider the truth this evening of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21 under the theme, "The Holy Catholic Church." We notice in the first place the idea of the church, where we will look at the attributes of the church. In the second place, the gathering of the church. And in the third place, assurance of membership. The Holy Catholic Church. What is it that makes the Church of Jesus Christ what she is? There are certain attributes of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we learn about that in the Catechism. The Church, according to the Catechism, in the answer, 54, agrees in true faith. Now, this indicates two things to us about the Church of Jesus Christ. In the first place, this indicates the unity of the church. Now, with regard to the universal body of Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end of the world, the church of Jesus Christ is one. There are not two churches, let alone many churches, but there is one united church. That's the teaching of John 10, verse 16, where it says, where Jesus tells us, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, we don't see this with the eye of the body. When we take a look around at the ecclesiastical environment, what do we see? We see many churches and we see many denominations. But what we need to understand is that the church is one, and that this is a divinely realized fact. This is true throughout all of history. Old Testament Israel and the people that God has in the New Testament are not two separate churches. They are not two separate entities that God deals differently with in different times of the world. But the relationship of Old Testament Israel to the New Testament people of God is the same as that of a young boy who grows up to be a man. That young boy and that tall, mature man that he grows up to be are not two separate persons, but they are one person. The same is true with regard to the church of Jesus Christ. This unity, then, of the church refers to the numerical oneness of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout time and throughout history. Now, how does that unity apply to the Church Institute? We know that we are a united church, but what exactly is our unity? Our unity is not an organizational unity. No one congregation or no one denomination can say, "Look at us. Look at what unites us. We are all members of one church and What that amounts to is they attach themselves to the name that is above the door entrance to the church. The unity of the church does not have to do with an organizational unity, nor is our unity this, that all of the members of the congregation are similar with regard to external characteristics. Is that what unites us? That we are all, for the most part, Dutch? Is that what binds us together as a congregation? Is what binds us together as a congregation that we are all, for the most part, in the same social standing? Is that what unites us? That's not what unites us. Rather, the truth is this, that the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual unity. And that's not only true with regard to the universal body of Jesus Christ, but that's true also with regard to the Church Institute. That means that there is fellowship among the members of the congregation, and that's what we learned about last week, the communion of the saints. And when there's communion of the saints, there's not schism in the body, but everyone gives themselves for the good of the body. They have a spiritual unity. They agree in true faith. And because the local church institute agrees in true faith within her body, her own body now amongst her own members, the unity of the church demands that she seek other churches with which to unite. The unity of the church detests that spirit of independency where church stands all by itself in the world and does not seek, let alone even desire, to affiliate officially with other churches that believe the same thing. And it's important to remember that the church, as she seeks to establish official relations with other churches and with other denominations, always does so out of the spirit of this, not that she is creating unity, but that she is manifesting the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. Why is it that Hudsonville Church gathers together with other and federates with other churches in this denomination? Is it that we are creating unity? Do we create unity when we as Protestant Reformed denomination have sister church relationship with Covenant Protestant Reformed Church in Northern Ireland or with the Protestant Reformed Church in the Philippines? Are we creating unity? We're not creating unity, but we are manifesting the unity of the one body of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is one. That the church agrees in true faith indicates that the church is not only united, but that she also is an apostolic church. Now, the Catechism does not use the term apostolic when referring to the church, but there is a creed that speaks of the church as being apostolic. That is the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed says this, "And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets." And now this, "And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church." When the church agrees together in true faith, she is manifesting herself to be an apostolic church. The Roman Catholic Church believes that she is the only apostolic church. She believes this apostolicity to refer to this as a succession of persons, all the way from the first pope down to the present pope. The Roman Catholic Church says, "See, look at us. We are the apostolic church. We can show our connection with the very first pope, who they believe to be Peter, and down through history, pope after pope after pope, down to the present pope. We are the apostolic church. But we know that a succession of persons has nothing to do with being an apostolic church. Apostolicity is not to be understood as a succession of persons, but it is this. It is a succession of doctrine. That's the language of Scripture. That's the teaching of us of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a book all about the church. And here in Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul is speaking about the church, where he says, "And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." This text teaches us that the church is founded upon the truth as it was taught by the apostles and the prophets. And now as that truth is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, this is what makes a church apostolic, that she holds to the truths and to the doctrines contained in the Bible. And in addition then, we understand what the connection is and that relationship between the unity of the church and the apostolicity of the church. The basis for the unity of the church is this: the doctrines contained in the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that apart from Scripture, apart from the doctrines contained in Scripture, there can be no unity. And that is the cry of so many today. They say, "Look at us. We are a united church. We are uniting with so many other ecclesiastical bodies." But are they truly united? What they are doing is playing off unity against the truth. And what they end up doing is compromising the truth for the sake of unity. And what are they left with? Not unity at all. There are two more attributes that we learn of in this Lord's Day, stated not in the answer, but in question 54. We confess this concerning the church in question 54. "I believe an holy Catholic Church." First of all, holiness. What is holiness? What do we understand by that? The holiness of the church is that she is separate from sin and she is devoted to God in love and in fellowship. The holiness of that one church, that one body of Jesus Christ, is that she is separate from sin. Now again, this is difficult for us to see. We don't see this with the eye of the body as we look out. But that is the truth concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. She is holy. She is holy in light of what Jesus Christ has done for her. She is holy because she has been freed from sin's control and she has been cleansed from sin's contamination and corruption. The Church of Jesus Christ is holy. She is separate from sin in this world, and she is called to serve God under that new holy spiritual power in devoted love and consecration to God. And the holiness of the universal body of Jesus Christ then also reflects itself on the local instituted church. We have the calling to live holy lives. This means that the local instituted church must separate herself from any unholy alliances or from any relationship with apostatizing churches. Also, this means that there is a certain godly characteristic that must be true of all of the members of the churches of the church. Holiness means that we separate ourselves from sin and even from the appearance of sin. Ungodly and unrepentant sinners, instead of fellowshipping with them, we rebuke them. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ is holy. And when that unholiness manifests itself in individual members of the congregations, then it is the duty of the elders to exercise the key of Christian discipline. Why is that? Because the church of Jesus Christ and her members are called to be holy. The church of Jesus Christ is not only a holy church, but she is also a Catholic church. Not only do we confess that explicitly in question 54, we believe an holy Catholic church, but we also confess that in the phrase in the answer where the catechism says, out of the whole human race. Simply put, the word Catholic means universal. That we confess our faith in a Catholic church has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church lays false claim to this name, Catholic, and tries to deprive everybody else of it. They have usurped to themselves the name Catholic and want nobody else to use it. But this is not what the Apostle Creed is referring to, or the Catechism, when it says a Catholic Church. Nor must we let it creep into our minds that somehow the Roman Catholic Church is somehow more universal because their church is extended over the whole world. The Roman Catholic Church has a false Catholicity. But positively now that the Church of Jesus Christ is Catholic means that she is universal. She is composed of men and women out of the whole human race. The Church of Jesus Christ is worldwide, gathering in members from every nation, tongue, and tribe from the beginning to the end of the world. And membership in this Catholic Church is not determined and not limited by race, by social standing, by education, by wealth, or by any other external characteristic. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is limited to this: faith in Jesus Christ. And for the local church institute, what does it mean that the local church institute is a Catholic church? It means this: that as you look about, we're not all the same. We see men and women, old people and young people and young children. We have different occupations, different backgrounds, different interests, perhaps even different cultures that we grew up in. There is a diversity. There is a certain Catholicity that is characterized even in this congregation. And yet that diversity does not take away from the unity, because we are all united. United in one common faith. And the Catholicity of the instituted church is seen in this regard too, that the members of the church have a zeal for missions. Especially now foreign missions, because it is the work of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel now to many more people throughout the entire world that He gathers His one holy Catholic church. And concerning all of these attributes, Christ is the one who makes the church what she is. Christ is one. And that makes the church one. Christ is one shepherd and He has one flock. The church is apostolic because it is founded upon the truth of Jesus Christ. The church is holy because Christ is holy, and He calls His members of His own body, to be holy as well. And the church is Catholic because Christ is the second Adam and the Savior of men and women from every nation, tongue, and tribe in the earth. Though individual members then are of the Church of Jesus Christ are found throughout the world, these individual members are gathered through the preaching of the Word by Jesus Christ. When we speak of the gathering of the church, we are referring to that truth that the church is called. This is a reference to the efficacious call of the gospel. The efficacious call of the gospel takes place, as the Catechism says, by His Spirit and Word. The call of the gospel is the powerful, efficacious voice of Jesus Christ calling His sheep and gathering them into one fold. There is the general proclamation of the Word. This is the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth, and it goes forth to all men promiscuously. Men are called to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a command. This is what we refer to as the external call of the gospel. The external call of the gospel is the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth, as it sets forth the duty and the obligation of all those who hear. The duty and the obligation of all those who hear is to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ for all their salvation. But now, as the external call goes forth, and in order for that external call to become effectual, that is, in order for the preaching of the gospel to actually go to work in the heart of the sinner so that he actually repents of his sin and actually believes in Jesus Christ, he must be called inwardly. He must be called inwardly by the Holy Spirit. This is the internal or the saving call. Now, what is the content of that saving call by which God gathers His church? It is this. It is the voice of Jesus Christ. The Catechism makes plain that Jesus Christ, He is the one who gathers, defends, and preserves His church. The Son of God, it is He who gathers His church. The content of the saving call is the voice of Jesus Christ calling Him own. That's the teaching also of verse 27 of John chapter 10. And in many other places of John chapter 10, when Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Christ's sheep hear His voice. They hear His voice through the preaching of the gospel. It is not the voice of man, but it is the voice of Jesus Christ, insofar as the message that is proclaimed is in harmony with the Word of God. What we hear is not the Word of man, but it is the voice of Jesus Christ calling His own. And what exactly is it that is issued forth in the preaching of the gospel? It is this: the good news of salvation. The good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. The word is proclaimed that man cannot save himself, that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way of salvation. Through the internal saving call of the gospel, Jesus Christ gathers His church. And He gathers His church according to the decree of election. The Arminians have a wrong conception concerning the relationship between the gathering of the church and election. The Arminian doctrine teaches that the will of man is determinative for membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Arminian doctrine says this: in order for you to become a sheep, to become a member in the Church of Jesus Christ, first you believe, then you become a sheep. But that's not the truth as set forth in John chapter 10 or the Catechism. Here we learn that only the elect are called through the preaching of the gospel, and they alone are members of Jesus Christ. They are called savingly through the internal call of the gospel because they are elect. This is what the Catechism refers to when it says that there is a church chosen to everlasting life. And this is, again, the teaching of John chapter 10, verse 27, and many other places in John chapter 10 where Jesus refers to my sheep. They are His sheep because they have been elected to be members of His body. John chapter 10 then says that for membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, first you become a sheep, which is election, and then you believe. What do we understand when we speak about now election in connection with the gathering of the church? Election is the eternal sovereign choice of God according to His good pleasure, whereby He has chosen members from before the foundation of the world to lead them to salvation. Election, then, demands that members of the church be gathered. We could say it this way: the internal saving call of the gospel is directed to those whom God has elected. This internal saving call, this efficacious voice of Jesus Christ, is brought to all of those that God has determined to glorify. It is a call that comes to the elect sinner, that gives unto this elect sinner grace. And this grace is the power of God to save. And thus, God's church is gathered, His church, which is chosen unto everlasting life. And it is in this church that you and I are a member. Our confession concerning the church is this: I am a living member of this one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And this is a wonderful confession, because this is a confession of our salvation. It is only in the way of being members of the Church of Jesus Christ that one is saved. And that means that the exact opposite is true as well. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is nothing but thieves and robbers. And this means that there are those whom God did not choose to be members of His church, but who He in His sovereignty reprobated. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 10, "Ye are not my sheep." But God saves His elect. God saves those whom He has determined to glorify. He has saved those people only. And by faith, we confess that we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. By faith, we are assured and we are confident of this, that I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that means also that our confession is this, that we are a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That we are a living member means that we live our lives out of the consciousness that we belong to this one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. And that we are members of this church not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything that we deserve, but solely according to His electing grace. And in the second place, to be a living member means that since I am assured of membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, then I desire with all my heart to join myself to the local instituted church. Because it's in the local instituted church that one finds the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments, and God is pleased to care for all of our spiritual needs through these means of grace. Spiritually, we would die without these means of grace. Now, someone might say, membership in a local instituted church is not all that important as long as I know for myself that I am a member of the universal body of Jesus Christ, then membership in the local instituted church, well, that's not that big of a deal. That is not the proper attitude of a child of God. He who knows that he is a member of the universal body of Jesus Christ will demonstrate his membership by joining himself to the local instituted church. But we not only confess in this Lord's Day that we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, but that we forever shall remain members thereof. This is the truth, that God will cause us to persevere. And this is the teaching of John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, the end of verse 28, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And again at the end of verse 29, "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This is a promise of Jesus Christ. This is a promise of Christ that He will keep us and that He will preserve us. Never shall we perish. No man shall be able to pluck us out of the hand of Jesus Christ. We know that we have trials and that we have doubts and that sometimes we think because of the circumstances in our lives that we cannot go on. We have to struggle with that old man of sin. We have to struggle with the world and with all of the assaults of the devil, and at times we think that we cannot stand. But the beauty of this Lord's Day, the beauty of our confession of the Church of Jesus Christ and that we are members, is that we shall persevere. We shall persevere to the end. And that we shall persevere not because of anything that we do, but it's dependent upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will cause us to persevere even unto the very end. Are you a member of that one holy Catholic Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ? By faith, you and I say, yes, I am a member. Not just now that it's true concerning our spouses, concerning our families, concerning our loved ones, but this is very personal. This is the confession that I make. I am a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His sheep. I have heard His voice. And I will follow my Savior to the end, to eternal salvation and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that Thou in Thy grace has chosen us to be members of that Catholic Apostolic Holy Church. We know that we do not deserve this. What a privilege to be members of the body of Jesus Christ. We are thankful also for the church that we have here, locally instituted in Hudsonville. May we show our unity. May we show our love for one another and live together in fellowship and communion. Bless us, Father, throughout this week and forgive all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.